So there's an interesting fact about the book of Jonah. If you have a, you know, a Bible with pages, and you open Jonah, it's not in the center, but it's near the center of the Bible. Not really important, but the book of Jonah makes a central point. In fact, there is a sense in which the book of Jonah and one phrase sums up in a very rich way the teaching of the whole Bible. It's a confession that Jonah made in the deepest, darkest place. And it's the confession right at the end of his prayer in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, this great statement, salvation belongs to the Lord. Right there in the center of Scripture, Jonah makes the central confession of the whole Bible, that salvation, to be rescued from our sin and our guilt, to be rescued from facing everlasting punishment, is the work of the Lord. It literally says salvation is of the Lord. That little word of is a, what we call a possessive. It doesn't just come from him, it belongs to him. It's his realm, his domain, his doing. If salvation is ever to happen for anybody, if eternal rescue is to ever happen for anybody, it happens because of God. The Lord does it. If he must do it, we cannot do it. He must do it, and the Bible declares that he does do it. He's the Savior and he saves. And the book of Jonah is just a fantastic picture of that. This story, I don't mean story as in fairy tale, I mean story as in the real historical events of Jonah's life. This story pictures for us that God is the God of salvation. We sang that this morning, didn't we, in that wonderful second song, All I Have is Christ. I once was lost in darkest night, that yet though I knew the way, the sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will, and if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. Salvation is of the Lord. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. Jonah could have written those words. That great confession, salvation belongs to the Lord. Here's the striking thing. Where does Jonah make that confession? Where is he awakened to be able to make that glorious declaration that's transforming in his own life? Well, you know where he makes it. He makes it in the place when all hope seemed gone. In the belly of a fish. I just can't get over what that means. I think we have romantic images of a Jonah sitting inside this darkened room with sort of ribs like wallpaper on the wall, and he's sitting in a lounge chair with a candle reading a book. I don't think in the belly of the fish was like that. He was probably stuck in there like this with all those digestive juices going on and just unimaginable. The reason why I describe that is simply to say, again, it was in the darkest, deepest, most awful place when all hope seemed gone, that he finally understood that God is a rescuer and he is my hope. He puts it more significantly. It says, verse 17, Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then chapter 2, verse 1, he prayed in the belly of the fish. But in his prayer he said, out of the belly of Sheol I cry. In other words, he was experiencing himself to be in the place of death. He had to be there, you see, stripped of all hope so that he could finally hope in God. This week I mentioned that I had been at the Massey University at the Tertiary Students Christian Fellowship Clubs Day, where people are signing up to join clubs, and I met a young man who exactly reminded me of myself at the beginning of university. When I came to university, I had been running from God, running, and I ran so far that I ended up, like Jonah, in a place of despair, where I thought that I had gone so far that there was no hope, there was no mercy, there was no longer any forgiveness available to me, and I was lost. And God in His grace brought me to university just to connect with some people that again opened my eyes to the glory of the gospel of grace. I had to be at the end of my own resources so that there I could find hope. And maybe this morning you're in that place, in a dark place, beginning to feel at the end of your own resources, feeling without hope. But Jonah's prayer reminds us that with the God of grace, there is always hope. And again, you see, where do we find this? We find this, as I've written there in the outline, in a place of severe mercies. That's an old-fashioned kind of phrase, but it's so beautiful. Those two words, severe mercies. It's when God is dealing with us in a severe and hard way that is hard for us, that He's actually opening us up to mercy, in order to experience the liberating joy and hope of God's grace. We sometimes need severity. As one writer says, the most important lessons we have often learned in life are the result of God's severe mercies. They're hard, like the inside of a fish. But think about this. How terrible not to have them. How terrible not to have them, to sail on through life as though all is well, and we're heading for an eternity without God and an eternity of destruction. And sometimes we need the severe mercies to pull us up. You see the severe mercy in Jonah's life? If there was no severe mercy, Jonah's ship would have sailed on to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. John Newton wrote a wonderful hymn called Prayer Answered by Crosses. Well, look it up, Google it, Prayer Answered by Crosses. But in the last verse, Newton talks about how he'd been facing terrible hardship. God had given him terrible hardship, and he was saying, why is this? And he writes that God's answer is this: these inward trials I employ, says God, from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest seek thy all in me. From self and pride to set you free and break your schemes of earthly joy, that you would find your all in me, says God. The story of the Bible, the story of many people in the Bible, people like Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, David, Elijah, and Peter, is that they all became transformed people through failure and suffering. Countless Christians can attest to the same experiences. It is only when you reach the very bottom, when everything falls apart, when all your schemes and resources are broken and exhausted, that you are finally open to learning how to completely depend on God. As it is often said, you never realize that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Matthew 10:39, you must lose your life to find it. Well, this is Jonah's experience, a severe mercy. And he records for us this wonderful prayer that tells us what it is he learned, what it is he discovered, and what he learns is God is a God of grace. But in learning that God is a God of grace, the first thing he has to learn is that this is his own just deserts. Jonah's prayer unfolds some crucial truths that we are to grasp, not only with our minds, but know and feel as a conviction in our hearts, if we are to truly know and experience God's saving grace and presence. And the first thing that we have to learn is what Jonah learns, is that we get what we deserve. You see, Jonah acknowledges that what's going on is because God did it. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. All your waves and your billows passed over me. It wasn't ultimately the sailors who put him there. It wasn't ultimately the sea that drew him in, or ultimately the fish that grabbed hold of him. It was all God's doing. That's his first realization. God did it. And what he realizes is that this is what he deserves for his sin. That this is the punishment that sin deserves. For God to deal with us, to judge us, even to cast us off. It makes sense, you see, it makes sense. God's justice makes perfect sense. Because what we read of Jonah, if we go back to the beginning, chapter 1, verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah made a choice, I will run from God. And when God sends judgment, God is saying, this is what it means. This is what you choose, and this is what it looks like. God's judgment is to give us what we have chosen. So the Bible clearly says in Romans, as it unfolds the gospel, is that the wages of sin is death. That's what sin earns. That's what sin deserves. This is Jonah's story. If you trace Jonah chapter 1 and chapter 2, I said it a couple of weeks ago, what you trace is Jonah going down. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down into the sea. He went down into a fish. Because to run from God, to run from our Maker, is to always go down. And if, again, he doesn't lay hold of us, we will go down to eternal destruction. This is the story of Genesis. Adam and Eve fled from God and they went down. The testimony of Scripture is that sin can never answer to our heart's need. When we run from God, we're trying to solve it ourselves and fix our heart and answer the need, and it just doesn't work. It's like the old proverbial trying to bang a square peg in a round hole. The ultimate conclusion is everlasting punishment. And sometimes despair and darkness and hopelessness can come to awaken us to the fact that life will never be found in running from God, but only in running to Him. So Jonah learns that this is his just deserts. He also learns that he is at the end of himself. That hopeless place drives us to see that the answers are only in him. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah's confession is that the answers cannot be found anywhere else. Verse 8, he says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. In other words, he's saying, the answer is not in the idols. The answer is not in the other gods that are not gods. And Jonah gives us a classic picture of that. In the midst of the storm, chapter 1, verse 5, the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God, but none of those gods answered. None of those gods stopped the storm. None of those gods came to answer the human need. But Jonah's God was there. Jonah's God was at work, because he's the true and living God. And Jonah had to learn and be at the end of himself and realize that even if he didn't have those idol gods, he had idols in his own heart. He was worshiping his own way of solving life's issues. He had the things that he turned to, like we do all the time when we face difficulty. We turn to our own heart idols, the things that medicate and seem to get us through for a moment. But they don't fix us. They're round square pegs in round holes. Jesus' great story of the prodigal son, he had to be at the end of himself, at the end of his own resources, trying to do life his own way until he ended up there sitting in the midst of pigs, starving. Then when he had nothing, he remembered the Lord. The tax collector in the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. The Pharisee, remember, with his vain idols, told God all about his own heart and how good he was and all the great things he did. He had no idea. But the tax collector standing next to him was at the end of all his resources. He calls himself the sinner. And all he could ask was, God have mercy. I have nothing to depend on except you. And Jesus' answer is, then he has everything. When we end up like the prodigal or the tax collector or like Jonah at the end of our resources, it's as though the God of heaven says, yes, that's exactly where I needed you to be. Now I can act and pour out life and hope. It's a wonderful, wonderful, another great old hymn that has this verse in it that says, When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed before the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. That's where we need to be, at the end of all hope in ourselves, so that we can fully hope in the God of hope. The next great thing that Jonah discovers is that there is one name given, one name of hope, one name of salvation. The apostles say that, don't they? After the coming of Christ in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And Jonah remembers that name. Verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. What a wonderful thing. I said at the beginning of worship, so much comes into our life by remembering. By the grace of God, Jonah, at the end of himself, remembers the Lord. And he remembers that God does save. He does save. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's the story of salvation. He doesn't simply make salvation possible and wait for us to respond. Jonah, like us, is completely incapable. God must do it, and he does. And that's what he has done for you and I. If he had not done it, you and I would also have made it to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. In the belly of the fish, as Jonah remembers the Lord, we're also told he looked to the temple. He said, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. That's an amazing thing to say, because he says, my prayer came to you into your holy temple, but he's sitting in the belly of a fish. But he remembers the temple, because the temple is the place that God had given for his people, where he, his own presence dwelled, and it was in the temple that his grace dwelled. See, in the temple, the people offered the blood sacrifices to take the place of the people, to pay the penalty for their sins so that God would forgive and cleanse and receive. This is what Jonah remembers. And his prayer goes there, into that place where God is not only a God of holiness and judgment, but a God of grace and mercy. He prayed to the place where God was infinitely merciful. That place for us is Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, no matter how great your sin, you don't need to despair. You don't need to give in to a sense of despondency and hopelessness. You are certainly not as far gone as Jonah was. You may think that God has cast you off, but Jonah knew he was cast off. You may feel you're in the pits, but Jonah had been 3 days in the pitch black slime of the fish's belly. You may fear you have missed God's will for your life, but Jonah understood perfectly well that he was the willful rebel on the run, yet he looked to the Lord, and so can you. So can you look to the Lord, no matter how far your sins have led you. He's the hearer of prayer. Verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. We ought not underestimate the beauty of that. One of my favorite stories in the Gospels is the crucifixion scene where Jesus is on the cross between the two criminals. And, you know, if you imagine that scene, it's a scene of immense pain for Christ. He's exhausted. He's been mentally and spiritually and physically tormented. There are crowds around him crying out, jeers and mocking. His life is drifting away. And initially the criminals are kind of joining it, but then there's one criminal that has a conversion experience and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what I love about that is the fact that Jesus heard that voice. In the midst of it all, he heard that voice. That plea to be remembered. And he said, you will be, not just remembered, you'll be with me. He hears that prayer. He hears your prayer out of the depths of despair. And then he raises us up to new life and hope. See again verse 6. At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God. That's the resurrection that only God can do. But for Jonah, it's a resurrection to new life and to service. See verses 9 and 10. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. And then in verse 10, Jonah spat up again on dry land, and he shakes himself off, and he continues in the path of obedience and discipleship. See, again, when we've gone down into the pit, or when we've run from God, and we've gone far in sin, we think, not only can I not be right with God, but he can't even use me. He can't use my mess. But yes, he can. God can take us in all our brokenness and mess and give us work to do for his glory. You may think you've made a complete mess, but the glory of the gospel is that's exactly what he wants. To take your mess and use it in the way that he chooses. See, when Jonah preached in Nineveh, when Jonah stood on the street corners and preached about God and told them of God's judgment, why would they believe him? Why would they believe what Jonah said? This strange man from a strange country, why would they believe him? Because he was a walking testimony of what he said. He was a walking testimony of the reality that God restores them in mercy, the sinner, to life and service. Our life in that sense testifies to the gospel that he takes our rebellion and our sin and our brokenness and mess and he raises us up and he uses us. Jonah, of course, is not our greatest guarantee. Jesus is the one. Let me read again what Jesus says in Matthew about Jonah. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Matthew 12, verse 40, page 817, if you have a church Bible. The people were asking for a sign, and he says, no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Everything that Jonah testifies to is fulfilled more completely and perfectly and wonderfully in Jesus Christ. Who would want to go through what Jonah did? Who would want to go through what Jonah did? We don't want to face the ultimate consequences of our sin, but Jesus did. Jesus just didn't go into the belly of a great fish or only partially die. Jesus, like Jonah, was completely overwhelmed by the judgment of God, to the point where he cried out. Remember, Jonah said, "I'm driven away from your sight." Jesus, the very Son of God, who had dwelt with the Father from eternity, cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But see, at that moment, he was forsaken of God because he was bearing in himself the judgment that we deserve. We deserve to be forsaken for our sin, but he took that forsakenness and upon himself. Jonah did not quite die, I suggest, but Jesus did. He wasn't buried in a fish, he was buried in a grave. And there he lay for 3 days with a stone over the door. Again, it wasn't for his own sin that all of that happened. He had none. He never ran from God, but he did it because we run. But he didn't stay in that grave. God raised him up. He brought up his life from the pit. As Jonah said, he brought up his life from the pit. The absolute proof that he had taken our penalty and we could be forgiven and made new and restored to service. This morning we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We come to this simple table to drink some simple wine and to eat some simple bread, but all of it is given by Jesus himself so that we might remember, that we might remember what he has done for us. The bread symbolizing his body and the blood, the wine symbolizing his blood, all testifies to a death. But we would never celebrate the death of Christ if he had not also risen from the dead and is alive forevermore and is among us. His rising from the dead proves that he truly does bring salvation, and it is found in no other name. So this morning, as you come to the table, if you are in the pit of despair, this simple meal is a clear testimony to hope and life for you. And if you come to the table this morning and you think you have forfeited God's grace, here is testimony to forgiveness, new life, and new service, that it is possible. Because Jesus is raised from the dead and he gives new life. And if you are running, if you're still running from the presence of the Lord in your own ways and in your own heart, heading to Tarshish, this is a testimony that one greater than Jonah is here. A reminder that running deserves everlasting punishment, but that he holds out life and rescue. And he holds it out with open hands and he asks you to stop running, to turn from sin and put your trust in him, for he will save you. If that's you this morning, I'm going to encourage you to pray this morning that the Lord would lay hold of you and bring him to yourself and open your heart and give you new life in him, everlasting life. And if you pray a prayer like that, if you ask that of God this morning, I'm going to encourage you to just tell someone that you did that. Just tell someone. Let's pray now.